You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will give us an update on what he's been doing during his sabbatical this year, also giving us an introduction to our new series called I Love My Church. We will be going over the vision and talk about our values to becoming a growing community on a life-changing journey with Jesus, where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and through Jesus, anything is possible. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. Today's message is entitled, Promise.
I know a lot of people have asked, how was your time away? How was the sabbatical? And I wanted to share with you a few top takeaways from that. And then I want to jump in and introduce this series. I have a guy who's a member of our church and he owns a business. He said he brought a motivational speaker in to talk to his employees. And the motivational speaker told these people, whenever somebody asks you how you're doing, just say, unbelievable. Covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Unbelievable. So when people ask about my sabbatical, I say, unbelievable. There were some unbelievable good moments and some unbelievable unexpected moments, but it was great. Here's just a few things I'll say as we get started here. We started out in early June visiting our family in Kentucky. Melinda and I are natives of Kentucky. I've told you before, visiting family is not a vacation. It is visiting family, right? And we all know that. My parents celebrated, get this, 71 years of marriage. I know, unbelievable. 71 years of marriage on June 29th. It's incredible. That man right there, he's going to be 90 in a month. He looks pretty good for 90, doesn't he? I hope I look like that when I'm 70. You know, that would be cool. But quite frankly, last year, Dad, we did a party for their 70th wedding anniversary last year, and he got really sick afterwards. And I did not think he'd see another anniversary, nor did he. But actually, he's better this year than he was last year. And I said, Dad, I'll never bet against you. I'll never bet against him. You know, for 9 weeks, I didn't preach, teach, or lead anything. I didn't look at a work email for 6 weeks. And I got to do something that many of you do every week and maybe you take for granted. I got to sit by my wife in worship. And that was special for both of us. We visited churches in Kentucky, Ohio, Central Florida, South Florida, on two islands in Hawaii. We even spent one Sunday kind of checking out an online service. And it was just good for me to watch and listen and learn and experience without the pressure of performing. 9 weeks is the longest I've been off since I've been pastoring a small church as a freshman in Cincinnati Bible College back in 1980. And I think God wanted to remind me that more important to Him than what I can contribute is being with Him, is more important than doing for Him. The world tells us that we're valuable for what we accomplish. God tells us we're valuable because of what He's accomplished. And sometimes the only way to reconnect with that truth is to disconnect from everything else. And the time away that I had was a gift to me and Melinda from the Lord through the wisdom of the elders of this church and through the grace of this wonderful church family. And we thank you so much. Melinda and I, we spent a lot of time together, more so than any other time in our 34 years of marriage. And I can truthfully say this. Some of you are going to say you're kidding, but no, really. We never really got tired of being together. Now, let me say this. That's not to say that we didn't argue, but we love traveling together and we love being together. And you know what? I was reminded of something very important. Melinda doesn't just support me in what I do in ministry. Melinda makes it possible for me to do what I do in ministry. And there is a major difference. It's a major difference. And I'm reminded again, I want you to know, I'm not just a leader who happens to be married. I lead from my marriage. And investing in our marriage is core to my leadership as a pastor. It's not just an extra or an add-on. While I was away, Journey had one of the best summers in terms of ministry impact that we've ever had. 33 people were baptized into Christ here in June and July. Did you know that? 33 people. Dozens of children and their families were reached at our Gadgets and Gizmo Camp. We saw 205 first-time guests in the month of June and July alone. We had one of the largest gatherings in the month of June that we've ever had. Our Mount Dora campus hit a key marker of seeing 101 adults serving in some capacity. This weekend, the Propel gathering for women saw over 120 women fill up the student center yesterday here at Apopka. We had the largest group ever to go on a mission trip. We had 19 to go to Guatemala. And Pastor Eddie Schmidt became a father and actually named his kid John Wayne. Can you believe that? It reminds me again that a healthy church is not and should never be based on one personality or style, but on the diverse and multidimensional ministry of God's grace through gifted leaders who equip the body to serve. My friend Bob Russell says it like this. He says, the healthy church is not a pyramid with one guy at the top meeting everyone's needs. It's a circle where people are trained to minister to one another. And that's another reason why we say circles are greater than rows. I would say this as well, and you know it if you've been here in June and July. Journey is blessed with a deep bench of capable communicators. And their messages on the Beatitudes that we call the pursuit of happy were outstanding. Yes, we should thank all those pastors. From pastors Eddie Schmidt to Ryan Tucker to Joel Craig to Harvey Carpenter, I listened to each message through the Journey app, and I was challenged and encouraged by each one. And as I listened to those messages, God began to help me understand something about training and raising up leaders. And here's what we need to realize. Most of these young guys in particular are going to lead churches or significant areas of ministries beyond what they do at Journey. Some of them are going to be church planners. They're going to be lead pastors. They're going to be senior leadership directors in different places around the country or the world. And friends, that is an incredibly good thing. We should celebrate that and lean into that by investing and equipping and training and giving opportunities for people to learn and grow and be sent out to lead in other places. The greatness of a church is not determined by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And we want to be a sending and blessing church. And I think Pastor Ryan Tucker's transition to a new assignment in a growing church in Northeast Ohio that's impacting thousands in that region is a great example of that. Let me tell you a valuable principle about church staff that I learned many years ago that I've never forgotten. And it goes like this. Hug them tightly, hold them lightly. Hug them tightly, hold them lightly. Love them, invest in them, nurture them while they're with you. But remember, they don't belong to us. They don't even work for us. They belong to the Lord and they serve with us. And we need to be okay when God assigns them to a new assignment. One other person that I think we need to thank for guiding us through this summer is Pastor Roddy Connor. Roddy, quietly, confidently, energetically, optimistically led behind the scenes, and I could not have gone away for such a long time without him being here. It is one thing to preach a competent and convicting message. Friends, it's another to lead a church well. And the people on the platform who are talking often get a disproportionate amount of praise, but it is often the people in the background who we may never see who are administrating and orchestrating and legislating and coordinating what we do see. And people like Roddy are a great gift to our body. Amen. And one final thing. I've told the elders in the past, and my extended time away confirmed to me that if God allows and the elders agree and I'm healthy and the church is healthy, Journey will be the last church I pastor. I have no desire to pastor any other church, any other place. One day I may do something else ministry related, but Journey is the church I always hoped God would let me pastor, and I have no desire to lead another church anywhere else. You know, I want to say this. One of the most respected and beloved pastors in our Central Florida area and really in our country, Pastor Joel Hunter of Northland Church, notified his elders this past week that he would be stepping down as lead pastor sometime later this year. Pastor Hunter said this in his letter. He said, "I have completed my pastoral calling." Now, I understand why that would be a sad statement to many, but I got to tell you, to me, that is a statement of great fulfillment. And I would love to say that one day in the future about my time at Journey, because I am loving the journey. And that is a wonderful segue into our new series that we're starting today called I Love My Church. And while that is certainly true for me and for many of you, I know that's not true for all of you. In fact, some of you don't love any church. And let me say, if I had the kind of experiences some of you have had at other churches, I would probably feel the exact same way you feel about the church. I totally get it. The reason some of you don't love any church is because you've been to one. Someone has made the observation that the good thing about a small church is you get to know everybody. The bad thing about a small church is you get to know everybody, right? Now, people who study religious participation and church attendance have written about the nuns, and I'm not talking about the Catholic sisters who've taken vows of celibacy to serve the church. They're talking about the growing number of people who, when asked their religious affiliation, check the box that says none. This is particularly true of young adults. What is underreported is the rise of the duns. And these are the people who say things like this, and perhaps you've said it yourself: "I still love Jesus, but I am done with the church." That may describe some of you here today. So knowing that we all may not love the church, I thought it would be helpful to start with some pictures of things that we all do love. So let's start there. Let's get some common ground. For example, puppies. who doesn't love puppies, right? Now, I know some of you are cat people, and I want to say to you, you're welcome here. We pray for you. We love you anyway. And you know what? Just picture a basket full of kitties up here if you don't like that. We love puppies, right? Here's something else we love. Yeah, right? I spent some time in places like that this summer. That's good. We love the beach area, right? Why we live in Florida. Here's another one. You like that? Love pizza. Yeah, a lot of us love that. Yeah, not too far away from this, right? Gators, Seminoles, yeah, the Black Knights here, right? Yeah, love football, right? I think we're 20 days away from the first college football games today. 20 days away, yeah. And then there's some of us that would say we love this. Yeah. And I really do love Journey. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't love this church because of its size. I love my church because of our Savior. I love the promise of every local church because Jesus loves it, and he started it, and he promised some things to the church that he never promised to anyone or anything else. Let me ask you, why is it weird if someone were to say, "I love my church"? Why would that feel awkward for you to say that or wear a t-shirt that says that? Let me ask you a question. Why do you love dogs? They continually create messes you got to clean up. Why do you love pizza? Clogs your arteries, make your cholesterol spike, and get you to Jesus quicker. Really. Why do you love tropical vacations? They're costly. Some of you are still paying off the tropical vacation you went on 3 years ago. Why do you love football? Why are we so interested in watching a game of 22 men in desperate need of rest being played in front of 80,000 people in desperate need of exercise? If we can love those things, I think it's okay to love your church. As Christ followers, we should love what Jesus loved, and Jesus loves the church. Now, if you brought a Bible, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, you want to open it up right now, I want to encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And as always, if you want the notes that you're going to see on the screen here, you can go to our Journey app. They're there, or you can go to our website and you can download them there. All right, here, let's take a look at this very defining moment in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, let's time out, stop, let's get the setting. Jesus and his 12 disciples were way north of Jerusalem in a town called Caesarea Philippi. On the northeastern fringe of the nation of Israel, it was named to honor first Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time of Jesus' birth, and for Philip II, or Philip the Tetrarch, as he's called in Luke's gospel. Caesarea Philippi stood only 25 miles from the religious communities of Galilee, but the city's religious practices were vastly different from those in nearby local Jewish towns. In Old Testament times, this northeastern area of Israel became a center for the worship of the Canaanite fertility god named Baal. In the nearby city of Dan, an Israelite king named Jeroboam built a high place that angered God and eventually led the Israelites to worship false gods. Years later, the Romans conquered the whole territory. Herod Philip rebuilt the city and named it after himself, Caesarea Philippi. But Caesarea Philippi continued to focus on the worship of Greek God. Historians and archaeologists say that Caesarea Philippi was either located on the hill above this cave or very nearby. This cave was at the center of the worship of the Greek god named Pan, P-A-N. The pagans believed that this cave at the base of Caesarea Philippi created a gate to the underworld, where fertility gods lived during the winter and returned each spring, coming out through the flow of this stream that used to flow out of this cave in Jesus' time. They committed detestable acts to worship these false gods that included temple prostitution, child sacrifice, and bestiality. When Jesus brought his disciples to this area, they must have been in a little shock. Caesarea Philippi was like a red light district in their world, and devout Jews would have avoided any contact with the unspeakable acts committed there. It was a city of people literally and eagerly knocking on the doors of hell. In fact, the nickname of Caesarea Philippi was the Gates of Hades, or the Gates of Hell. And Jesus is presenting a clear challenge to his disciples in a defining moment of his ministry. He doesn't want them to hide from messy places filled with messy people. Because listen to me, Jesus doesn't run from messy people. Jesus runs to messy people. So in this bizarre, hostile setting, Jesus asked a turning point question. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then Jesus asked the question that changed everything, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter raises his hand. No, strike that. Peter never raised his hand. He just blurts out, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says something that perhaps at the time had passed over their heads, like a lot of things Jesus said to them at the time. And maybe Matthew wrote it down because his biography of Jesus' life is the only one who records it. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, if you grew up in a Roman Catholic background, you believe Jesus was talking about Peter because Peter's name means rock. And if you didn't grow up in a Roman Catholic background, you believe Jesus was not talking about Peter, but about the statement Peter made about Jesus. But let's keep reading for just a moment. "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. I think when we really understand what Jesus is saying here, it becomes clear what Jesus meant. Jesus literally said, upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. That's the Greek word. I will build my congregation. I will build my assembly. I will build my called out. In other words, I'm going to build an indestructible gathering of people in my name, and nothing, not even my death, not even your death, is ever going to stop it. And friends, here we are today. Now, it's really important that you understand what I'm about to say next. Jesus wasn't talking about a place people would come to. Jesus was promising a people that would go out. Jesus wasn't talking about a location when he said, I will build my church. He was talking about a congregation. He wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about a body. And a body of people who would be committed to this one big idea, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of the world, the Son of the living God. Did you know there are something like 30,000 Christian denominations today? Some estimate that number is closer to 40,000. And I want to tell you something. All of them think they're right about everything. They think they have the right doctrine, the right leadership structure, the right way to baptize, the right way to take communion, the right way to interpret scripture. It's like one preacher said to another preacher from a different denomination, he said, well, you do things your way and I'll do things Jesus' way. The only thing, and I mean the only thing, the epicenter, the common ground that all those denominations have is exactly what Jesus predicted that dusty, hot afternoon outside of Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's going to build a gathering around that one remarkable statement, and nothing is going to be able to stop it. And you and I are gathered here today, and we're part of the fulfillment of that extraordinary promise Jesus made that afternoon. Do you understand how remarkable that is? Have you ever thought about how remarkable it is that the gospel of Jesus ever made it out of the first century? Do you know how many people tried to snuff out this message you're hearing today? Do you realize how fragile those early tiny congregations were, trying to survive in the midst of paganism and persecution? How did we get here? That's important to stop and think about for a moment. When you got ready to come to this assembly, this corporate gathering of other Jesus followers, I don't know what you think about, but if I could help you do one thing maybe in your pre-worship gathering routine, I would ask you to do this. Consider that you and I are coming together in fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made over 2,000 years ago. And I love my church because our leader gave us a promise. The gates of Hades, he said, will not overcome it. Now, you do understand gates are not offensive weapons. You do understand that, right? No general ever said to his troops, boys, strap on your gates. Gates are not for playing offense. Gates are a defensive weapon. What does that mean? It means Jesus is not giving us a picture of a church that's desperately holding on in the onslaught of the world. No, this is a vision of a church sweeping through the world and the world not being able to stop it. This is not a picture of the church as a fortress that's holed up, trying not to be contaminated by the world. This is a picture of the church on the front lines being sent to communicate the message of the Messiah to messy people. And we do that because Jesus made a promise. Now, the reason this is important to understand is because a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Would you agree with that statement? A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Let me explain it like this. Who of you here, and it's okay, we're just going to confess, don't be ashamed. Who here has a payment on anything? Student loan, a car, a house? Raise your hand. Listen, I'm not Dave Ramsey. I'm John Hampton. I'm not going to yell at you, make you cut up your credit cards, okay? All right? What if somebody called you up today and said to you, I want to pay off your student loan. I'm going to pay off your cars. I'm going to pay off your house. Would you be interested in taking that call? You wouldn't get too excited, though, unless you knew the person had the potential to pay it off, right? If they don't, it's no different than the email from a Nigerian prince who has $25 million that he wants to deposit in your account. Or the phone call that says they want to give you a greatly discounted vacation package, and the only thing you have to do is listen to a brief opportunity presentation. And some of you have been there, done that, and bought the timeshare, right? Or think about it like this. Here's another way to think about it. Everybody right now, think of your most broke, crazy, weird relative. Go ahead and think about the person right now. Get that person in your mind. And some of you right now, you're saying, I can't think of anybody. I hate to break this to you. It's you. That had to be said. All right. Cousin Eddie, right? Clark Griswold, Christmas vacation here, right? Crazy, weird, broke Cousin Eddie. What if your family's version of crazy, weird, broke Cousin Eddie called you up and said, Clark, I'm going to pay off all your debts. You probably wouldn't go, woohoo, baby, we're set for life. No, you'd probably say, honey, sounds like Cousin Eddie's gone off his meds. Probably needs to get back to rehab, right? But what if this person calls you up? Bill Gates, yeah. Bill Gates' net worth, $72.7 billion. If Bill Gates were a country, he would be the 37th wealthiest country in the world. $72.7 billion invested at just 6% interest a year. He makes $114 per second. It would cost Bill Gates money to stop and pick up a $100 bill. If he didn't make any more money, he would have to spend $6 million a day to exhaust his wealth. Let's say Bill called you up and he offered to pay off everything instead of your broke, crazy, weird Cousin Eddie. You'd probably get a little more excited to take his phone call, right? Why? Because there's power behind the promise that Bill makes. Bill's got the coin to make it happen. Listen, a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. Jesus made the promise to build his church. Jesus made some insane promises. Nobody in history made promises like Jesus. I promise to be with you always, no matter where you are. I promise to give you peace no matter your problems. I promise to love you no matter what you do. Someone has documented Jesus made over 200 promises that only he can fulfill. And five times from this point forward, in the biographical accounts of Jesus' life written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus begins to make another kind of promise. Look at Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day, raised to life. The first time Jesus makes a promise about his death, his burial, and his resurrection is right after this defining conversation in front of the gates of hell of Caesarea Philippi. The disciples didn't believe him. And by the way, you wouldn't have believed him either. Matthew hadn't read the Gospel of Matthew yet. They'd never seen someone experience a Roman crucifixion before and then thought, you know what? I think that guy's going to make it. I'd say in about 3 days, he's going to be all right. None of them had ever seen somebody come back from the dead. When someone dies, you don't say a year later, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so around for a while. Say, what? When somebody dies, it's over. But Jesus promised with me, it's not going to be over. In fact, here's what you need to know. With Jesus, it's never over. Amen. Through Jesus, anything's possible. Listen, I don't follow Jesus because of what he said, even though he said some amazing stuff. I follow Jesus because of what he did. I love and follow Jesus because he made a promise and he delivered on it. I don't follow Jesus just because the Bible tells me so. I follow Jesus because the tomb is empty. Amen. Andy Stanley wrote some important words recently. He said, "The foundation of our faith is not an inspired book, but the events that inspired the book. Events that inspired writers carried along by the Holy Spirit to document conversations, insights, and events, the pivotal event being the resurrection. While it's true, we would not know these events occurred had they not been documented. Two other things we need to remember. First, they were documented years before there was a Bible as we know it, the New Testament bound together with the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. And second, it is the events themselves, not the record of the events, that birthed the church. The Bible did not create Christianity. Christianity is the reason the Bible was created. Put it another way, the Bible doesn't have a mission. The mission has a Bible. Jesus Christ is able to fulfill every single promise he made, not because he was an amazing moral example, not because he was a great teacher that said some wise and mysterious statements, but because he was dead and came back to life. And Matthew 28:6 says, he has risen just as he said. It's the event of the resurrection that gives power to the promise. The resurrection is the reason I believe his promises. And every promise Jesus made is true, not because he was a great teacher, but because he was a dead man who came to life. And I've told you before, you should always go with the guy that got out of his grave. And so when Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades can't overcome it or withstand it or hold it off, I believe it, and that's why I love the church. Bill Hybels has coined a phrase that is repeated by many church leaders. He wrote, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving. It heals the broken in context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. He concludes, whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. And friends, that's happening here at Journey, and it's happening around the world. Think about it. How great is our God that he beat death? Amen? Amen. How great is our God that he would save us? How great is our God that he would want to save us? How great is our God that he would change us? How great is our God that he would love us? How great is our God that he would take a handful of believers in a living room off Bear Lake Road 48 years ago and turn it into a church, one church in multiple locations? Listen, I don't love my church because I think we're a great church. I love my church because I believe we have a great God who sent his only son to give his life for the church, and he's called us to do great things in his name. And you see the glory of God coming right now, right here. I guess he likes that preaching too. I don't know. Now, here's what I know as I wrap up. Some of you, you don't feel great today. Some of you feel a little messy today. How interesting that you're here today. You may call that a coincidence. I call it providence. Here's what I know. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter why you think you're here. God brought you here because you matter to him, and he loves you, and he's made some amazing promises. And one of the most amazing promises Jesus made took place at a well. Located in a place that no one would expect the Jewish Messiah to be hanging out. And there he met a woman who had experienced a lot of messed up marriages. She had a messed up view of God. And she was in general the kind of messed up person that most people don't want to have anything to do with. But Jesus didn't run from her. Why? Because Jesus doesn't run for messy people. He runs to them. And over the next few weekends, I want you to come back. We talk about I love my church. Over the next few weekends, we're going to study this conversation in John 4 between the Messiah and a messy person. And we're going to see three values that are at the heart of who Jesus is and at the heart of who Journey is. And you know them, and they're on the t-shirt. Everybody's welcome. Say them with me. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything is possible. And that's why I love my church. Amen. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. God, we thank you so much. I just thank you so much that I'm able to be back here today. I've missed being here so much. I love my church and I love Journey. And I'm so grateful, God, that had some time away, visited some other places, but there's no place like this place. And I'm so grateful that I can be here just to share your words with them again. Father, we love you, and you are committed to the church. Jesus, you gave your life for the church, and you love her. And you're washing, and you're nurturing, And you're bringing us along, growing us. And we're not perfect. We are messy. But we believe through you, our head, our bridegroom, anything's possible. And we thank you for that. Speak to us now. May your will be done in this place, in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Promise, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.